Thank you, Pastor Tony. Good morning. Happy second Sunday of Advent. We have two candles lit. If you're following along with the season, we are two Sundays away from Christmas Eve. What a beautiful time to be in worship. I will preface the sermon and say that if I don't seem to be looking right at you, it's probably because your shirt is very distracting. But we will do our best and celebrate fun and tradition while also diving into God's word today and hearing a familiar story, I hope a familiar story to most of you, as we begin our Advent series called Angels We Have Heard. You know, I've been thinking at this time of year a lot about messages, and especially messages that we are entrusted to tell or share with others, particularly if they have some significant weight to them. And there's always that fear that when you share the message to somebody else that you're going to forget something, that you're going to miss a detail, that you're going to leave something out. Or if you're really crafty and you liked the game of telephone growing up, you decide to change it all together. And so by the time the last person hears it, it's not exactly what it was intended to be. I was that kid growing up. But the reality is there are certain messages that we hear that are timeless. Messages that will never cease to lose their impact and their resonance in our lives. And I can't think of a more familiar message that carries such weight than the one that you and I are anticipating coming to fulfillment once again this Advent from Luke's gospel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Gabriel, at this point, is no stranger to Mary's family. In fact, whether Mary knows it or not, Gabriel showed up several months prior to her cousin Elizabeth with a similar message about a child. And this child that Elizabeth would conceive and carry was to be John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the coming of the Lord. And so here we have yet another visit from an angel, same angel, Gabriel. But there's something we can learn even from that first visit that I think is especially important as we think about Gabriel's visit to Mary. Here's what happened when Gabriel met Elizabeth. The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Things immediately that jump out to me are two. One is that Gabriel names God right off the bat, sent by God. But the other thing I find curious is that Gabriel suggests he is near and present and right with God. He says he stands in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty reliable to me. It makes me want to trust in something like that. You know, here in Northern Virginia, we're all about credibility, particularly when it comes to our news and the news we read or watch or listen to. And I say that because many of us, if we're doing our good due diligence, we want to ensure that we know what research are they doing? Are they using the right words? Are they doing their work appropriately? Are they not just talking out of one side of their mouth? But we want to find the source that's going to be the most trustworthy to us. And in a similar way, we might think of the angels as credible sources, credible witnesses to what God has to reveal to us. But we might say that Gabriel needs no further room on his resume. He's been sent by God, and he stands in the presence of God. And so angels are credible witnesses. They're reliable when it comes to how you and I come to a better understanding of God and how God is at work in the world. But we know that throughout our faith, there are times where we feel puzzled, where we find ourselves struggling with something or wrestling with something deep, things that make us curious, make us wonder, kind of like the angels. And especially during Advent, we think a lot about the role that angels play in this story. They show up in many different times. They have a specific purpose there to fulfill. But what do we make of them? Why are they present in our nativity scenes? Why do they show up on tops of the tree? Why do they show up in our hymns we sing? I think in many ways, culture has sort of tainted our expectation of angels. And so we tend to put them in a narrow box of how we understand them. Some of us might think of that little shoulder angel who's telling you what decision is the right one to make, like you'd see in a Looney Tunes cartoon, right? Some of us might think of the cute little chunky babies with wings that flap around with little to no clothing on, right? Or the complete opposite of that, these muscular, physical, blonde, blue-eyed, beautiful human beings that surround some throne. Some might associate angels with good behavior, you know, when you've told your child they're acting like an angel. They're so sweet and won't do anything wrong. And as much as the singer Sarah McLachlan wants to tell you what it's like to be in the arms of an angel, she's probably not telling you about angels, but just making you want to turn the television off from sad dogs. But the reality is, angels have a specific purpose in this story. Our series is called Angels We Have Heard, and I think it's fitting because it suggests this is a message that has lasting impact. You know, I talked about messages that resonate, messages that never cease to lose their touch. And this is a time of year where we're focused on that message that the angels share. The angels are the ones orchestrating and ensuring that God's word, God's major revelation to humanity, will be told and shared at the right time and in the right place. But before we dive in to Gabriel's visit to Mary, I think it's important that we debunk some of the classic myths that are out there about angels. Some of them you may have thought about yourself. The first one being this: as cute and nice as it might sound, whether or not a bell rings does not determine if an angel gets its wings. And I say that loving the movie It's a Wonderful Life. I love it. It's great. I watch it every year. But if you think about it and you look throughout the scriptures, not all angels appear with halo wings and white gowns. Angels don't fit one mold. There are angels in scripture who appear like you and me. We'll see that a little bit later today. There are angels who appear as cherubs, little baby children, and others who appear as adults. Some have wings, some have many eyes. Some appear with flames of fire. Some usher in hope, and there are others who usher in times of destruction. But the reality is, they don't all fit the same mold. And we'll talk more in the coming weeks a little bit about the extent to which angels have evolved over the centuries. The second is that angels don't have the free will that you and I do. They are on an entirely different playing field than us. They have a specific purpose assigned to them. The word angel comes from the Hebrew word malach, which means messenger. Angels are messengers. Messengers that are intended, their primary duty is to communicate God's word and God's revelation to humankind. Whenever God needs something sent, the angels are present to carry that out. We hear about the work of the angels when the psalmist writes this in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word." And so we can gather from this that angels are spiritual beings created apart from human beings. And I want to touch on that even more with the third myth, and that's this: when we die, we don't become angels. I know in your notes it was written a bit incorrectly. The myth should read, we do become angels when we die. But the truth is that we don't. You know, many of us have probably been guilty at some point or another when somebody has passed away of saying, God needed another angel. And I know it sounds comforting and pleasant to hear, but at the end of the day, it's not true. For two reasons. One, what kind of God would want that with no rational explanation? It in many ways paints God as sort of egotistical and self-serving. And the second is this: as I mentioned, angels are these spiritual beings created apart from human beings. That's the created order we're presented with. In Hebrews, We hear a little bit more about this when God says, "Sit at my." But to which of the angels has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so we might think of that this way, that angels are the ones ensuring that God's salvation for you and for me is shared, that we are aware of that gift that God is inviting us to, that we are aware of that. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, was fascinated by angels. He wrote many a sermon on angels, and even went as far as to say that those for whom God was just the smallest of thought, angels were working in their lives. And those who were thankless, unthankful, wicked, evil, God was working by sending angels in their lives. But traditions aside, and we'll talk more about some of the traditions around angels next week, we only have two named angels in all of Scripture. I mentioned Gabriel. Anybody know the other one? Michael. So Michael and Gabriel are the two named angels in Scripture that we're going to talk about. And specifically today, we're going to talk about Gabriel because Gabriel figures prominently in the Advent story. But did you know that Gabriel appears long before the gospel stories? Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Gabriel shows up when God has a message, God has a vision for Daniel to understand. And here's what happened. "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I tried to understand it. Then someone appeared standing before me, having the appearance of a man." See? Appearance of a man. No wings, right? "And I heard a human voice by the Ulai calling, 'Gabriel, help this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I became frightened and fell prostrate. But he said to me, 'Understand, O mortal, that the vision is for the time of the end.'" So from the get-go in this passage, we can gather that angels do interpret. They provide clarity around what God is intending to convey to us. When there's confusion, they offer clarity to what God is envisioning. And beyond that, they remind us that God's work is not just a past work, but it's a present and future reality. I want to say more about that. You know, it's easy during Advent to feel like we're rehearsing something that we already know has happened. It's very tempting to feel that. But what's interesting is, really, by celebrating Advent, by walking through these four Sundays up to Christmas, we are reliving something as if it's happening once again. Because that's how we understand what God's work is in our lives. That this isn't just Christ has come, but it's Christ is with us and Christ will come again. And so as we approach this time, we are always looking ahead to what's to come. And the angels are the ones who remind us that God's vision is much bigger than the here and the now and what's already happened. And so here we are, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Gabriel shows up to Mary. What is strikingly beautiful about this visit that I find fantastic is that it's almost as if God carefully planned each and every detail out about it. God knew the town, Nazareth. God knew the family. God knew the circumstance. God knew the woman, and God knew her name. God knew Mary's name. But we might be wondering, why Mary? Why was Mary, of anybody else, the one that God sent Gabriel to? Nothing is insignificant that is of God. And as much as Mary had a lot going on, there's something to be said about God's favor being bestowed upon Mary. Whenever the angels bestow God's favor upon us, they refute the idea that God might reject us. It's very easy in times that are dark, as Mary was experiencing, to feel this temptation that God is somewhere far off and not intimately present with her. And we too, when we find ourselves in times where we are wrestling with God, the inclination is to want to assume that God is not there. But as the song we sang this morning reminds us, Emmanuel is not God away from us, but God with us. God right here in our midst. The angels also help us experience God's intimacy. You know, I think a lot about in the early time of the Israelites when they were crafting and constructing the temple, they had this place in the center called the Holy of Holies. And only certain people were allowed to go there because it was so precious and so risk-filled. It was holy. It was a set-apart place. But what's happening is here is in the presence of that angel, Mary is being reminded of a God who has always been committed to her, a God who has always had a claim on her heart and on her life, a God who created light into darkness, who spoke light into darkness, who spoke hope into a time of sorrow, life into a time of death. This is the experience that Mary was going through. But how did she react? Well, let's find out. But Mary was much perplexed by Gabriel's words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Perplexed might be an understatement, right? I think Mary probably felt a little more intimidated by this than we are led to believe. But there's no question that once angels speak, human perceptions of God change. Why is that? Because the moment Gabriel speaks to Mary, he is showing her that this is a God who has sought her out. This is a God who has chosen her to carry the weight of something so impactful, something with broad spiritual consequences for her life and those around her. So we could probably guess that she's intimidated, probably wondering how she could possibly fathom and ponder this in her heart the way she does. The reality is, Mary knows there's a census coming up where she and her family are going to have to travel, and all of them are going to have to be counted. On top of that, there's a king out there, King Herod, a king who will stop at nothing to ensure that every baby Hebrew boy is eliminated who could potentially deprive him of his power and of his prestige. And the other layer on top of that is the moment Mary is seen with child out of wedlock, Mary's in a vulnerable place. Mary's in a dark place. But what the angel shows us is that God knows our darkness. God knows our realities. From the moment God spoke light into darkness and creation, God is aware and God knows the struggles we face. And so we might say that angels speak truth, God's truth, into our reality. Think about the times where you are at your most vulnerable, the times where you are faced with something that is beyond words, an illness, a prognosis, a break in a relationship, a death. How is God with you in that moment? When God is not apart from you, how is God with you in that moment? How does God know the pain and the lament that you are walking with? "Do not fear" are perhaps the right words for all of us to hear. The words that remind us our God is not one to be feared, but one who leaves us in awe. One who leaves us amazed time and time again. The other thing in this moment about Christ being the king is that angels restore lordship to Christ. They remind us of what it means to say that Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Have you ever thought about that statement? That's a bold bold statement in the time we live in. Think about it. When we have allegiances to different leaders for different parts of time, leaders who come and go, people we vote in and vote out. But wait a minute, this is a different kind of king. This is one whose reign has no beginning and no end. This is somebody whose throne is eternal, everlasting. Can you imagine carrying the weight of something like that and then sharing it? Think about the upheaval, the division, the violence with a message like that. And yet Mary has been given the weight of this to carry. And what's interesting to think about is this isn't just a physical weight that she's going to have to carry, but it's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual one. The early church in the 5th century bickered back and forth a lot about just what role Mary played in all this. Why was Mary significant? And they even went as far as to say, well, isn't the Son of God just another created being of God that Mary happens to be carrying? But then they said, wait a minute. No, because the moment Christ comes into our world, it's not as if Christ ever lost his divinity. You know, we talk about Jesus being fully human, fully divine. That was never lost in that moment. And so they came up with this term, Theotokos, God bearer. And I love that. Mary is the God bearer. She is the one through whom God's salvation, God's plan for salvation, will begin to unfold before our very eyes. Mary is the God bearer. But Mary also reveals something interesting about us. Mary is probably, like us, curious about how this is all going to play out. You know, imagine if an angel showed up on your doorstep one day and pretty much told you, you are now the mother of the birth of Jesus, or you're the mother of Jesus. And you are the one who's going to proclaim and let that message be played out in your life. And I want you to go here at the appointed time and the appointed place. Oh, and did I tell you, you're probably going to end up sleeping in a barn. Did I tell you that? Mary's perplexed, to say the least. And I think we are perplexed by this good news every time we talk about it. It's fascinating to the point where sometimes if we let it lose its impact, we feel different about it. Mary said this to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God, and now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." In this moment, I think it would have been very easy for somebody like Mary to simply feel flabbergasted, indifferent. How could she, a person dealing with all her own personal stuff, be the one to do this? And that's the danger when we receive the good news that is the birth of Jesus Christ, is how can we embrace it so that it never loses its impact every time we tell it? The danger being that we find ourselves in a place of indifference toward a God of possibility. You know, I think about our time of greater things here at Christ Church. God is always doing a new thing, but are we paying attention to it? Do we recognize that God is still at work, even when things don't seem to be the way we'd like them to be? But Mary, knowing where she has been and where she will be, wrestles with this and what to do with it. There's a story about a young pastor in his first appointment, had a church of 14 members, okay? 14, and look at us. 14 members. And he was bound and determined on his first Christmas Eve at this church to, in addition to the normal Christmas Eve service, have a midnight communion service that would start at 11:30. So he's passed out leaflets to all the community. He's had his church leadership get the word out, spread the word. So it's Christmas Eve. They have their normal 7 p.m. service, right? And then 11:30 comes, and guess what? Nobody's there. And so the pastor sits down in the pew and begins to shed tears, wondering if something, if society, whether himself, whether church has done a disservice to the good news, whether we've diluted it for the sake of convenience and time and priorities, or if we've simply just rejected it. It's that feeling we have whenever a message loses its impact. How can we walk away with the same message that Gabriel gave to Mary as if it were today? 11:32, a couple shows up in the back of the church, peering through the door, asking if they're the only ones there. Pastor says yes, and they say, "We've been fighting to come to church for over a year. We were both previously married, and now we are married to one another, but our friends have kind of taken or leaving our relationship with them. They've ostracized us. They don't like the fact that we married each other." And in that moment, the pastor realized what a timely story the birth of Jesus is for people who are in the most fragile and vulnerable, darkest places of their lives. People like Mary, for whom this message was a glimpse of hope she probably never had. That God can redeem the most broken and dark of places, time and time again. And so if you take away anything from today, it's this point. Advent is a story where glory overcomes indifference. Advent, a story that overcomes indifference with glory. You know, the angels don't want us to compartmentalize our praise and sharing of Jesus because we fear we'll be rejected. Mary could have walked away in that moment, but Mary treasured that good news in her life. And this is what it moved Mary to do and what moved Mary to say. She said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Friends, God wants nothing more from us than to lead a life of humility like Mary. And what I love about Mary is that she shows us that it's not just about the hearing of the message, it's about the living it in our heart. You know, we talk about living out the gospel life here. Mary is a beacon of hope for that, the way she treasures it, the way she ponders it in her life. Angels give us a language to worship. They give us the words to praise God, that God is doing an amazing, glorious thing. See how we praise God, and you in turn do the same. A God who encourages us to praise, to lament, to offer ourselves holy and complete. No mistakes can get in the way of God's grace. And what a joy, what a gift we have in Mary. That night she said, "Yes, here I am. I will follow. I will tell. I will live this good news." And so, friends, may we, like Mary, treasure that good news throughout this season, because we're just hearing that message as if it were today. I would invite you to pray with me. God of light, God of hope, God who shatters our expectations, you continue to amaze us in myriad ways. The way that you used your angels, these messengers, to bring us back in touch with your love for us, your grace, the gift that has no timeline, the gift that is the greatest gift that we could ever receive or deserve. May we be like your servant Mary, May we posture ourselves in such a way that this good news is something worth telling, worth sharing, so that we don't feel indifferent, so that we don't feel like we're just going to be rejected time and time again for sharing it. Because this is a message that the humblest of teenagers like Mary, the prisoner who has been exiled from his community, the divorcee, the child, the sick, the hurting, that each and every person can tell this message. And no matter where they are, that message has the resonance and the impact it had that night. God, we thank you for the gift to tell others about you, to share with others the love that you had when love came down in our midst, in our likeness, and yet fully you. God, we love you, we praise you, and in the words of the angels, we sing hallelujah for the gift that you are. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray all these things. Amen.